Good evening to all of you this evening. God's blessings, may it be upon us tonight. Beautiful song that we sang, Christ, His only life in me. I trust that has been your heart's panting and is your heart's panting. If it's not, it can still be. Praise the Lord. I would like to, if we could, stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer together, and after the prayer, just remain standing, and then we'll get your Bibles, and we're going to read a text together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we call upon you this evening. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, may you receive honor and glory and blessing from our lives. Lord, would you receive what is due your name, Lord, from our lives. We think about the sacrifice, the great commitment, O God, that you made in sending your only begotten Son to die for us and for all of mankind. But here we are tonight, and you've redeemed us, you've bought us, you've forgiven our sins. Lord, you've cleansed us from unrighteousness. And I trust you want to keep working in our lives, even here this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would take the things that are shared here tonight deep into our hearts, Lord. Settle them deep within our hearts, Lord, that we could be a faithful generation, Lord, that is bringing praise and worth to your name for all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray, would you breathe upon your word to hear tonight as it's spoken and give us a refreshment. We trust you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to just remain standing and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, it's hard to know sometimes where to break into a chapter, but we're going to read from verse 8 through verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd like for you to join me as we read together. Are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thank you. You may be seated. What beautiful truths in these portion in this portion of Scripture. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Wow, do you look at your Christian life that way? This is a holy calling that God has called us to. What a beautiful thing. He saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, because we didn't have any good ones, did we? We all found ourselves lost and undone before God's. It wasn't according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? And then Paul says here to Timothy in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I've been ashamed already. How about you? Have you been ashamed already? I think we all have had a touch of that, haven't we? Where we have felt ashamed. I think sometimes we do well. I've had different challenges in this. Sometimes you go to a restaurant maybe with just you and somebody else, and there's a lot of people around. And have you ever been ashamed to bow your head and just give God thanks for the meal that's in front of you? I don't think we should be ashamed. We should be bold about that. Paul was not ashamed. He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I want us to remember something as we go through the message, and that is all that Christ did for us. What is his payback? What is his payback for all that he has done for us? Tonight, the title of the message is A Call to Commitment. A Call to Commitment. In Psalm 37, verse 5, it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." What does it mean to be committed? What does that mean? The Webster's 1828 says, "To give in trust, to put into the hands or power of another. Commit thy way unto the Lord." To put into the hands or power of another. And I don't think that we should be afraid or ashamed to do that to our Lord Jesus Christ. Commitments. Let's just talk about commitments just for a little bit, just in a more of a everyday kind of commitment. Let's talk about commitments just a little bit, helping us to understand some of what we're going to be talking about, but just in our everyday life. Can you think of some things that we have commitments in just our everyday life from day to day? Anybody? Work? As an employee, maybe? You know, you're committed. You've told the boss you'll be there at a certain time, right? You're expected to be there. Anything else? Other commitments that we have? Is work the only thing we have? Anything else come to your mind? Family? Committed to family, that's good. Others? Missions? Commitments. This is to love one another, that's good. Others? Committed to prayer. It's good. I was thinking down the lines of just in a very secular way, maybe. But even an employer has a commitment, doesn't he? An employer has a commitment. He has a commitment to you who are working. He's committed to offering work, a job, pay. A certain amount. He's committed to those things. So we can even have a job. There's commitments coming the other way. When you take your credit card and you swipe it or you tap it, you just made a commitment. Do you know that? You just made a commitment. They shove that little paper under your nose and say, "Now sign here." Yeah, you're just making a commitment. I'm going to pay this. Those are little ways we make commitments in our everyday life. James tells us that we should let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. That's a commitment. What we commit to, can you finish it for me? What we commit to, we should finish. We should do it. What we commit to. We're talking about a call to commitments. There's some married folks in here. Did you make any commitments? I hope you did. I did, and I'm so glad I did. I hope you're glad too. It's a blessing, a commitment, one to another. That's marriage. A commitment to love and to cherish. A commitment in health, in sickness, in prosperity or adversity, for better or for worse, for rich or for poor. Keeping ourselves only for our spouse as long as we both shall live. Not like some of our culture today who have changed that last phrase, for as long as their love remains. That's awful. Commitment. Commitment in marriage. There are other commitments as we go through marriage, working out our differences in marriage. Some of you, and I myself included, know what that's like. All right? We're two different people. We came from two different homes. One day, you young people, trust you'll find that too. You're going to realize you come from two different places. You look at things two different ways sometimes. Even though there's a lot of similarities and a lot of unity, when it comes to raising children, we found there are things to work through. There are commitments that we need to keep making toward each other and being unified and working together and moving forward together. Working out our differences. There's commitment in brotherhood. There is commitment in brotherhood. And if I would say it this way, there is a need for commitment in brotherhood. Following the Bible role of headship order, it all speaks of commitment. And you know, I just want to put this out to you. In the day and age that we're living in, we have the privilege of shining in this area of commitment as Christians. Much of the world today doesn't know of true commitment, but rather we see broken promises, broken homes, broken marriages, broken contracts, broken lives, unfaithfulness to the spouse, defaulting on debts owed, bankruptcy, broken obligations, and the list just goes on. That's what we have in our society. We don't know about that commitment. A call to commitment. You just go to visit a prison. I would encourage you, if you get a chance, go to a prison. How many of you have been in a prison? There's quite a few. God bless you for that. If you go sit and visit with a prisoner, you'll soon hear the story of all the broken things in his life and the things that didn't come together, and much of it being that there was not the commitment there. Broken commitments are everywhere. You know, this world wouldn't need any insurance or warranties if everyone understood and practiced commitment. The further away this nation gets from God, the further we get from commitment. The church is being affected by the influences around us. If you don't get along here in this church, just go somewhere else. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. If the values and the doctrines are a bit vastly different from yours. But do we just lightly brush those things aside, jumping from here to there and the other place, only to discover that we're there as well? And we took ourselves along. And we never dealt with what's going on in here and the need for commitment. Our Christian life doesn't go any deeper than our commitment. Do you believe that? Your Christian life will not go any deeper than your commitment. Could we say it this way? Shallow commitments produce shallow Christians. Shallow commitments produce shallow Christians. There may be numerous factors that contribute to a shallow commitment. Some of us have heard a very cheap gospel, and that can contribute to a shallow commitment. Some of us may have had a lack of surrendering of our own will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that will produce a shallow commitment. Holding on to things. You know, God, I'll serve you if. That's not the conditions that God wants us to come to Him with. The conditions that God asks of us is to abandon ourselves for Him. And He's worthy. He is worthy to abandon and commit to Him. There's a quote I came across that I thought was very good. It relates to what we're talking about here. We hear much about revival these days, but the heart of revival is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A merry motion upheaval, a spurt of religious excitement is not revival. When Christians become convicted of rebellion against the rule of Christ in their lives, confess their sins, renounce self, take the cross, and let Jesus have the first and last word in everything, that is revival, by whatever name you call it. I thought that was good. When Christians become convicted of rebellion against the rule of Christ in their lives. Have we become convicted about rebelling against the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It'll change our lives if we yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a call to commitment. If we look for some miraculous thing to happen to us, where suddenly we just are a changed person, we've had this great experience. Most times, as soon as it wears off, we fall flat. But a commitment is different. A commitment is something for the long haul. It will take you through the thick and the thin. Commitment goes on even though things get hard. There was a missionary society who wrote to David Livingstone. David Livingstone had he had a mission in Africa, and he traversed through Africa over some very hard jungle paths, and had a burden for the people there. He was a doctor as well as a missionary. But this missionary society wrote to David Livingstone and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." That's commitment. That's commitment. You know, we like the smooth road, don't we? We like the easy path. We like to go the same way everybody else is going. But who is committed to the gospel, even though the path is hard, even though the path is narrow and dangerous? Who is willing to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in those conditions? If we understand that we only have one chance at life to get things right for eternity, how deep do you think our commitment would go? Do we have more than one chance? at life? Huh? What do you think? Do we have more than one chance at life? I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. And I'm glad that God has given us time in this life. But you know, that's all we have. And what we do in this life will determine our eternity. What kind of commitment will we make in light of that? My grandmother, I never met her. My father's mother, she passed away when my father was around 8 years old from cancer. And one of the things she said to her children before she died was, if every person could just get a glimpse of either heaven or hell, it would change them. It would change them. And I had to think about that. In light of eternity, what kind of commitments am I willing to make in light of eternity? What kind of commitments am I willing to make? Tonight, mostly, I'm going to be talking about personal commitments. The first one I would like to touch on would be a daily walk with God. It was mentioned already as I opened it up here. Regular prayer time. I think those are commitments we need as young people, as adults, as married folks. We need these things. Regular prayer time, reading, meditating on the Word, a commitment to fasting. I don't know if you do that or not, but I think that's a good, healthy exercise in our daily walk with God. A commitment to walk with God. Committed to fasting. Committed to giving thanks. I think that's a good one. We have lots of troubles. We have lots of things go wrong for us. Can we give thanks in the midst of it? We probably heard this, but 7 days without eating makes 1 week. W-E-E-K. But we can translate that, can't we, to W-E-A-K. It makes 1 week when we don't eat, physically, spiritually. We need regular, daily walk with God. And I don't encourage anyone to make some big vows of what you're going to do, how many chapters you're going to read, how much prayer time you're going to have. But I do think that we lack in our commitments to a daily walk with God. I don't think we need to make some big thing here, because I've seen young people who have done that and fallen quite short, and their conscience is smitten and they don't know what to do with it. They live under a cloud of guilt with it. I wouldn't encourage you to be that way, but I do encourage us. We need to walk with God, and we need a commitment to do it. How will a daily walk with God affect us? We'll get to know God. He'll become a friend. We'll become sensitive to His voice. My sheep know my voice. They follow me, John 10. And He'll lead us and walk with us. And there's many other things we could talk about there. Another aspect of personal commitment, a call to commitment, is what we're talking about. We need a commitment to walk in obedience to the things that God shows us. A commitment to walk in obedience to the things that God shows us. I wonder tonight if we have a raise of hands for you young people, older people, if we'd have a raise of hands where you know there are things that God has been asking of you, but you haven't done them. I wonder how many hands would go up. You see, in our walk with God, we need a commitment to walk in obedience to the things that he shows us. God impresses something on you that needs to change. What should we do? Well, we should say, yes, Lord, shouldn't we? We know that. It's not that easy sometimes. Because sometimes God asks very hard things of us, or at least things that we think are hard. But really, God has our good in mind. It's just for our good. It's hard on the flesh, but it's for our good. When God impresses those things, say yes to God. Why would we say I can't? Why would we say I can't? You know, I can't is I won't. That's what it is. I can't is I won't. And when we let Christ, if we let Christ, if we say yes to Christ, the things that he's showing us, when we say yes to Christ, it's a beautiful, peaceful place to be. That's where we find rest. Christ on the throne of our life. In raising 8 children, I often had to think over the years, maybe it was my 2-year-old, maybe it was my 3-year-old, but I would think sometimes, how easy would it be just to be a 2 or 3-year-old? All you have to do is just do what mom and dad say, and there's peace. Whew. I mean, that's so simple. Or is it? But that child has a will, you know? They don't want to do it. And there's resistance. And there's a need for discipline. And guess what? The will still needs to yield. And wouldn't it have been so much easier if we'd have just said, yes, sure, I'll go do it. No problem. I'll take that bite of beans I don't like. You know how the children do. They don't like it. They don't want it. They raise a big fuss. It's so much easier just to give, to yield. But I'm thinking we're little children of God too. And we have some of the same problems, some of the very simplest things that God is asking of us. And we brace ourselves. A commitment to walk in obedience to the things that God shows us. In 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. To walk in obedience to God is to express to God that we love him and that we trust him. It's not bondage to be obedient to God and to his commandments. That's not bondage. That's freedom. I'd like to talk about baptism next. A call to commitment. How many of us have had a believer's baptism? All right? A lot of us have. Can anybody tell me something maybe that was said at your baptism that you were committing yourself to? Say it in your own words. That's fine. Anyone?
Never look back.
Never look back. Anything else? What kind of commitments did we make? Is there other commitments? Faithfully live for Christ. How long? Just as long as I feel like it? Or for the rest of your life? Anyone else? Baptism. I think it's good for us to remember our vows, to remember the things that we promised before God. And I trust it was to God. and not just to man. In baptism, we commit to turning away from sin. We commit to turning away from the world. We commit ourselves to following Jesus, to walk in obedience to God's word the rest of our life. How deep did those commitments go? I like baptisms because they remind me of my own, and they remind me of the commitments that I made before God. It wasn't commitments to man or to the church. It was a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are good things to be reminded of. How can we make such a serious commitment like that? But 8 to 10 years down the road, we go back on it. I don't understand that, but I see it. I see those things happening among God's children, and they turn back on their commitment that they made. I don't understand that. There's a young person I know who, I know him well. He made these commitments to God, but just a few years later, he's gotten discouraged and is drifting away from God in his commitments. Where do you think that young person will be in 5 years if he continues down that path? Where do you think that person will be? Probably not in a very good place. He's not in a good place right now. And we do well in keeping the vows that we have made to God, the commitments that we have made. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're going to fall at times. But we don't stay there. I like what Proverbs 24, verse 16, the first part of that verse says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again," because there's a commitment there. There's a commitment to God. There's a commitment to righteousness. There's a commitment to holiness. And he's going to go that way, even though he falls at times. I'd like to encourage us with that. In Matthew 10, verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not just he who was baptized, but he who endureth to the end. Do you know what that enduring entails? It entails commitment. Commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How can a person endure to the end without a deep commitment? And I think as we approach these latter days, we thought Christ was coming already way back. Isn't that right, us older ones? We thought he was coming already way back. But here we are yet, 2025. We're still here. Is our commitment holding? Our commitment to Christ Jesus. Another commitment we need to hold to in our personal lives, this goes for any age. I don't believe that it expires when you're 80. I believe it engages somewhere probably when we're young, quite young. But a commitment to personal purity. A commitment to personal purity. First of all, purity in your thought life, where no one else knows. Purity in your thought life. Bringing your thoughts captive. Would you be embarrassed if what you allow in your thought life were posted up here on this board here? Would you be embarrassed? Or are you committed to purity of thought? Think about it. You know, thoughts will come, but I'm talking about meditating, ruminating on thoughts of impurities? Are you committed to personal purity? Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That word thinketh is not just a passing thought, but an ongoing thinking on it. It's not a bringing it into captivity when it comes. It's a letting it go further. Beginning to contemplate on it. Why did Jesus say, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart? Why did Jesus say that? Because he recognizes that it starts in our thoughts already. That adultery starts in our thoughts already. Are we committed to personal purity? It's more than just a look, you see. It begins to have a thought process that goes with it. Are we committed to personal purity? Purity with what you look at. We ask the question about our thought life and posting it up here. And how comfortable would you be with that in your private time? But what about the things that we look at? Would you be comfortable with the things that you watch? Well, Jesus is looking over your shoulder. A commitment to personal purity. Too many young people, too many older people, too many people as a whole are falling into pornography. I wish we wouldn't have to talk about these kind of things at a setting like this, but it's a very real thing. People falling into pornography. Masturbation. Getting sexually involved with siblings or cousins or animals. Things too shameful to speak about openly. But tonight, if you're involved in these things, please bring it to light. Please bring it to light. Seek accountability. Seek help. Commit to purity. These are damnable sins that will keep you out of heaven unless we repent. God help us. 1 Thessalonians 4. 3-5 says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. We don't use that word very often, but it simply means a longing for that which is forbidden. That's what that word concupiscence means. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Commitment to purity. You know, fantasizing is not for the believer. If you find fantasy in your life, I'd say be aware. There's dangers there. It is right and good for us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a needful thing. Are you committed to purity? Another call to commitment, a call to commitment is to be committed to be easily entreated. Committed to being easily entreated. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I wonder if your parents have ever approached you with something that they have been seeing in your life that they would like to see different. Maybe it was your attitude towards your siblings. Maybe it was a disrespect towards mom or dad. Maybe it was something about your appearance that they brought in question. And they'd like for you to change some of these things. Let me ask you this. In your heart, how did you respond to that? How did you respond to that? Has that ever happened? A few people are bold and shaking their heads, yes. It should happen, shouldn't it? We as parents, it's a responsibility we have. I've asked my children. Sometimes I don't always get it right, you know. But I've asked them. I've had to ask them. So how would you like for me to come and share a concern that I have? How would you like it done? And I can be sensitive to that. But it needs to be done. Are we having a commitment, young people, to be easily entreated? Can we thank our parents? Can we thank the person who brought the concern? Can we thank them and say, you know, thank you for bringing that. I'll consider that. I'll pray about that. And allow God to do what He wants to do in your life. A commitment to being easily entreated. You're going to need it the rest of your life. Right, Brother Mark? We need it the rest of our life. It follows us. And the easier that we can be to be entreated, the less hard road we have to hoe. Let's take it a step further. Not just being easy to be entreated, but how about opening your life to your parents before they even come? Go to your parents. Say, Mom and Dad, thank you for all the things you've taught me. Do you see things in my life that need changed? Are there directional things that you know that you can see it? I'm not going the right way. Would you have enough boldness to do that? A commitment to be easy to be entreated. Even before they come, ask them what they see in your life. Ask them if they see things that you should be working on or changes that you should be making. Here's another good exercise for you in this line. Asking your leadership at home and your local fellowship. Open yourself for their input into your life. Oh, you know what? As a leader, I can testify this has happened to me. And as a leader, it is such a blessing when a young person will come and do that. Just open their heart. Say, what do you see in my life? Are you appreciative of those who care enough about you to show you a need? I don't know how it goes here in your congregations. Back at home, we have this little phrase that often gets passed around, whether it's someone seeking membership or whether it's maybe at communion time. You know, if you see anything in my life, please come and tell me. Do we have that spirit and attitude? And when it actually happens, are we open? Are we open to it? Are we easy to be entreated? Let's commit to that. Committed to honesty. We will never go places with God if we're not committed to honesty. Honesty needs to be the way of life to us. The way of life. Honesty. There's a man that I know who has had many moral failures. He struggled with these sins for many years. There was seasons in his life that he was victorious for a while, maybe for a couple months, and then he would fall back in to these awful sins. And also the sin of dishonesty and hiding things, denying his involvements until he was caught. And that cycle was just continuing and continuing and continuing. Do you know what the problem was? He was not committed to honesty. He was not committed to it. And when we're not committed to honesty, we're going to fall, and we're going to keep falling. Real freedom comes in being honest. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You start confession and forsaking and becoming honest, you're going to find mercy. But you keep covering and are not committed to honesty, and you will struggle very much in your Christian life. Make honesty your way of life. Hypocrisy is not honesty. None of us want to live a lie, do we? I don't think so, but hypocrisy is not honesty. When we become honest with ourselves and with others about our struggles and failures, that's when we begin to go places spiritually and find victory. We have that verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. You've got a struggle in your life. Commit to honesty. Just simply being honest about it. And open that thing up. Confess it. You have a struggle with anger. Confess it openly. Bring it to light. You'll find healing there. Ask people to pray for you. I know people who have taken that seriously in their lives. They struggled with this thing of anger. And they committed to being honest with a sister or with a brother. Every time I'm angry, I'm going to call them. And I'm going to tell them. I'm going to confess and have them pray for me. You know what? You'll get the victory. You'll overcome when you open your heart that way. Commitment to honesty will never fool God about who we are. You will never fool God about who you are. Just some concluding thoughts here. Pavel Poloz, who was exiled from Russia in 1987, he wrote this, and I quote, "In Russia, Christians have been tested by hardship, but in America, we are being tested by freedom. And testing by freedom is much harder. Nobody pressures you about what you believe. And so we relax and are not strongly committed to Christ and his teachings the way he wants us to live." I thought that was quite interesting, coming from a brother who knows what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. And it tells me that if we can be deeply committed to Christ in freedom, we're going to make it in persecution. He says it's harder in a free country. These tests come, and this commitment is needed. It's harder in a free country than it is under persecution. We like the thought of commitment until it costs me something. You see, commitment will cost you something. The real test to commitment is when there's trials, when there's difficulties, when you're misused, when you're misunderstood, when you're being mocked for living a godly life, and yet you continue to walk with God with an open life, willing to receive correction or rebuke. Real commitment is seen when you go through hardships, but the difficult times make you better and not bitter. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 3 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, the real test, I think, is right before us. We're facing a culture, a people, a generation of departing from the faith. And you know it. You know people just like that. You know people who have maybe sat where you're sitting tonight, but now they're a lesbian. They're gay. They've departed from the faith. What kind of commitment will we make? We're facing this kind of departing, a lukewarmness, a shallow commitment, using God as a spare tire, you know, just when I need him, that we call upon God. Is there such a commitment to Jesus Christ in my life that will keep me from this wicked and untoward generation? You know, I know words are cheap, but the way you and I live our lives from day to day shows our level of commitment. The way that you and I live our lives from day to day shows our level of commitment that we have. You know, eternity is too long to neglect these commitments. Tonight I wonder, are there commitments that you need to make? You know, there are things. Maybe these didn't hit you. Maybe there's other commitments on your mind. Maybe there was things that were shared today even that are on your mind, commitments that you need to make. I think it's right for us to make those commitments. And I don't know, tonight, I think we should just give you an opportunity again. You know there's things that you need to commit to. I don't know what it is. Maybe it is that commitment to be easily entreated. Maybe it is that commitment to honesty. Maybe it is that commitment that you've walked away even from your initial commitment in baptism. What about that commitment to personal purity, or your daily walk with God? I don't know what your commitment is in need of here tonight, but Jesus, the one who saved us, is worthy of those commitments that we make. And it's he that endures to the end that shall be saved, and you're going to need those commitments in your life. Let's again stand tonight, and we'll just have an invitation. If you have a commitment you'd like to make tonight, you come forward, kneel here, making that commitment. I think it's good for you to open your mouth and share it with others as well. We'll give you that opportunity. What shall the song be tonight?